بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. الحمد لله. We go through one session in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a monthly basis. And today we are on part 25. So in this part, inshallah, we will be speaking about the letters our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote to the various kings at that time, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So before we commence with the discussion in regards to who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the letters to, we just recap in terms of what we discussed in the last month. First, we spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled with the Sahaba to Makkah Mukarrama to perform Umrah, and they stopped at a place called Hudaybiyah. And then we also mentioned how the Quraysh, they were adamant not to allow the Muslims to enter into Makkah Mukarramah and perform Umrah. And then there were messengers that were sent from both sides, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent Uthman radiyallahu an to the Quraysh. And then there was also the rumor that Uthman radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had been martyred by the Quraysh. And at this point, the pledge was made by all the Sahaba that they would avenge the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then we also discussed how the Quraysh, when they heard about this pledge, they became worried and they sent messengers to arrange for the terms to be agreed with the Muslims. So in the end, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed, and Suhail ibn Amr came to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there were six key terms that were agreed. The first being that for 10 years there will be no fighting between the two parties, between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. And if any person from the Quraysh goes to Medina Munawara without the permission of his guardian or master, then they will be returned to Makkah, even if they have become Muslim. The third was that if any Muslim returns to Makkah from Medina, then he will not be returned. And then the fourth was that in this time no sword will be raised and no one will abuse the trust of the other, meaning no fighting will take place. The fifth was that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba will return back to Medina Munawwara this year without performing Umrah, and then without entering Makkah Mukarramah as well. And in the following year, they'll be allowed to perform Umrah for only 3 days and then return. And they'll only be allowed to bring one sword, and they won't be allowed to bring any other weaponry, and the swords will have to be kept in their covers. And the sixth thing was that the other tribes have the option to be included within the treaty on whichever side they wish. So this was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and we discussed how it seemed very one-sided. But we have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah in the Quran, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina." Fatham mubina, yani fatham mubin, an open victory. So at a time when it seemed as though the odds were stacked against the Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the Treaty of Hudaybiyah as an open victory. And this is the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it gives us, It serves as a catalyst for us to increase our iman. It serves as a way of us increasing our iman that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Quran was revealed, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we spoke about the son of Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail ibn Amr being that individual who had been sent by the Quraysh to agree the treaty terms and discuss with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his son Abu Jandal, he had escaped and he had embraced Islam. And when he came to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was returned because the terms of the treaty were that they would that he would have to be returned. And this was what was, even in this there was some wisdom and there was some blessing. And then obviously the Muslims were upset with this, that they had returned without performing Umrah, and they were unhappy with the terms as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Fath, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina," upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we also spoke about the companion Abu Basir radiyallahu an, who also arrived in Medina but was handed back. He escaped from his captors, and he joined Abu Jandal and the others near the sea where they had now settled. And then when we spoke about the fact that the Quraysh, then this became a problem for them, because whenever the caravan of the Quraysh would go to do business, then this group of people who are now Muslims and they were living away from the Quraysh, they used to take over these caravans. So they sent a person to Medina to inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you can take these people back, and with that part of the treaty we will come to terms that that is not any that point that you have to return any Muslims back to Makkah Mukarramah, then we will take that out and we will erase that from the treaty. So this was also a blessing. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a letter to Abu Basir to call the Muslims back to Medina. When the letter reached him, then Abu Basir was in his final stages of his life, and he passed away with the letter with him, and then the rest of the Muslims, they went back to Medina Munawwara. So we discussed all of this last time, last month, where we spoke about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the second part of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This month, inshallah, we are going to speak about the letters. So after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam now made an intention of sending letters to all of the leaders of the area. So the Romans, the Persians, the Abyssinians, and so forth. So he called all the Sahaba together and he gave a khutbah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam is rahmatul lil alameen, that he was a mercy, or he is a mercy to the world. So, and he, it was his responsibility to send this message to all the people in the world, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on you. And the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they gave they presented some advice to him, and any letter which is received, and they told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that any letter which is received by a king or a leader in our climate, in our society, in the political sphere at that time, if it doesn't have a seal, then it's not classed as being authentic, and that leader won't even look at that letter. So it's important that you make a seal. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then made a seal, which was used, and this was the seal. We know that the name Allah was at the top, then Rasul was in the middle, and Muhammad was at the bottom, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the seal of the letters, for the letters and for the communication that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used. It was made in a way that the Abyssinians would make it, and the name Allah was written at the top, Rasul in the middle, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the bottom. So they knew that the letter came from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But see how the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the top. Thereafter, so the letters. So the letters were prepared, and they were sent to all of the kings, and they were invited towards the truth, and they were told that they would be responsible for their people going astray if they didn't heed to the message, if they didn't accept this message. So Imam Waqidi mentions that the letters were sent after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah in the 6th year of Hijrah, in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and other scholars have mentioned 7th year. It could be possible that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the intention of sending him in the 6th, at the end of the 6th year in Dhul-Hijjah, and then in the 7th year he sent them. So the point was here, that one thing to understand is, now, to quickly summarize, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into this world, and then for the first 25 years, first 40 years, he spent time with his people. He was known as someone who had exemplary character, who was known as a noble of the Quraysh, he was known as trustworthy, truthful, and everybody looked up to him. They respected him, they honored him. And then at the age of 40, he received the message of prophethood. When he received the message of prophethood, the tables turned, in the sense that the Quraysh no longer appreciated him, they no longer respected him, all because of the fact that he was calling towards the one Allah, and that he was the messenger of Allah. And then they started to persecute those who followed him, and they got to a stage where they wanted to assassinate him, right? A'udhu billah. They wanted to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then upon the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was through the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he left Makkah Mukarrama for Medina Munawwara. And we know the story of the Hijrah. When he reached Medina Munawwara, for the first 5-6 years, which is the point we're at now, the Quraysh were making the full effort to destroy Islam from the face of the earth, remove Islam from the face of the earth. This was their intention. So they would ready armies and come, and they would try and fight. Now this was the turning point. So up until this point, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba were protecting themselves. They were protecting themselves. Their existence was under threat. From who? From the Quraysh. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at certain points, the Quraysh even got other tribes together to try and help them and assist them remove Islam from the face of the earth. Okay, so this was their intention. When it came to the point of Treaty of Hudaybiyah, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, it was agreed now that there will be no fighting, and the fighting would stop for the next 10 years. And if any party, any group of the Arabian Peninsula wants to
show their allegiance to one of the sides, they're free to do so. And among the other things that we've discussed. So now this was the first time that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no longer worried about an attack coming from who? From the Quraysh. So he was in a position of safety. Okay. So this was the point where he was now able to look beyond the Arabian Peninsula and present his message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those in the vicinity around the Persians, the Romans, and so forth and so forth. The leader of Egypt, the leader of Abyssinia. So this is why we come to the stage where, just to understand and give you context, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first, one of the letters that he prepared was sent to the leader of the Christian ruler, Hiraqal, or Hercules. Okay, and he was the leader of the Byzantine Christian Empire. And he, so if you look here, this was the Byzantine Empire. If you can look at the purple, the whole purple area and all of these things. So all of that, Rome we see there, we see Constantinople, Istanbul, modern day Istanbul, we see Jerusalem, we see Damascus, and then we also see Alexandria and Antioch. So this was the whole area that the Romans ruled over. And Hiraqal, Hercules was their leader. And the empire, Hiraqal had just defeated the Persians. So between the Persians, the Sassanid Empire, and the Romans, there was always battle. They always were fighting. Sometimes the lines would move this way to the west and sometimes to the east and so forth. So this was a battlefront. So at this point, this time, Hiraqal had managed to defeat the Persians. Okay. So if you want to see it in another way, these two were the superpowers of the day. The Romans and the Persians. The Sassanid Empire and the Roman Empire, or the Byzantine Empire. Okay, so Hiraqal, when he defeated the Persians, he decided to walk from Homs, or Homs in English, to Baytul Maqdis as a way of giving thanks for victory. Because they also believed in Allah, so he was being grateful, so he walked from Homs to Jerusalem. Okay, so when he, so this is the letter that he received. Min Muhammadin Abdullahi wa Rasuli, from Muhammad, the slave of Allah, ila Hiraqal, Azim al-Rum, to Hiraqal, the leader of the Romans, a great person of Rome. Salamun ala man ittaba al-huda. May peace be upon the one who follows the true guidance. Amma ba'd. After that, فَإِنِّي أَدْعُوكَ بِدِعَايَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Indeed, I call you with the invitation of Islam. Aslim taslam. If you embrace Islam, you will be in peace. يُؤْتِكَ اللَّهُ أَجْرَكَ مَرَّتَيْنِ. Allah will grant you reward. Allah will grant you double reward. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّيْتَ. And if you turn away, فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ إِثْمَ الْأَرِيسِيِّينَ. Then the sin of those who follow you will be upon you. وَيَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا شَهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented the verse of Surah Al Imran that, O people of the book, come to a word that is similar between us and you, that we should not worship anything except Allah, and we should not ascribe any partners with Him, and some of us as gods, okay, arbaba, besides leaving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, if they do not accept, then say that you bear witness that I have become a Muslim. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this letter. The letter was sent with a companion known as Dihya al-Kalbi radiyallahu anhu. And he went to the leader of Rome. Dihya al-Kalbi reached Baytul Maqdis in the month of Muharram, in the 7th year of Hijrah, and he presented the letter in the court of Hiraqal. And before he presented the letter, he made a short speech. Then Hazrat Dihya radiallahu anhu told them about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and advised Hiraqal, Hercules, to make his decision based upon sincerity and humility. And he confirmed with him that Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam used to read salah, and he invited him towards the one whom he used to pray to, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he invited him towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about whom Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam had given glad tidings. Once Hazrat Dihya had finished, the ruler of Rome, Hiraqal, took the letter of him, placed it on his eyes, kissed the letter, he opened it, read it, and said, I will think about it and give you an answer tomorrow, the following day. So at that time, Hiraqal, he told his servants and his advisors to present all the people who were present in his land who had come from the same family of Rasulullah as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it just so happened that Abu Sufyan was in Sham at that time on a trade mission, as the Quraysh would generally and quite often go to Sham for trade. And he was with some others, and they were in Gaza, okay, near to Baytul Maqdis. So Hiraqal, they went and they brought Abu Sufyan from there and presented him in the court of Hiraqal in the court of the leader. And he was a group full of the nobles. And this whole episode and this whole incident is actually documented in Imam Bukhari has mentioned it in Sahih al-Bukhari as well. And the whole narration, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates that Abu Sufyan ibn Harb informed him that Hiraqal, and Abu Sufyan became a Muslim, he became radiallahu anhu later on, but at this point he wasn't a Muslim. So Hiraqal sent a messenger to him while he had been accompanying a caravan from the Quraysh. And they were doing business in Sham, the time where our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a truce with Abu Sufyan and the disbelievers from the Quraysh, meaning the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And Abu Sufyan at that time had not embraced Islam and had been fighting against the Muslims with other people from the Quraysh. So Hiraqal, who was the Christian emperor of the time and ruled Sham as well, and Sham, so the Quraysh, they would often go to Syria for the trade. So Abu Sufyan, he goes with his companions to Ilia. Ilia was obviously Jerusalem, right? Another name for Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis. And Hiraqal called them to the court, and he called for a translator, and who obviously would be able to communicate. And Hiraqal now started asking some questions to Abu Sufyan in relation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the first question that he asked was, which of you is the closest in relation with this man who claims to be a prophet? So Abu Sufyan replied that I am the closest to him in relation to relation. So Hiraqal said, bring him close to me and keep his companions close by, make them stand behind him. And the purpose of this was that if they stood behind, then he told the companions that if this individual, meaning Abu Sufyan, lies to any of the answers, then you must inform me from behind. So he won't know. So this is very, very important. So they should contradict him if he was to lie. So Abu Sufyan then said, by Allah, had I not been afraid that my companions would label me a liar, I would have lied. But I was so worried that these individuals behind me, they're going to say that I'm a liar if I lie. And I don't want to be labeled as a liar. Otherwise, I would have lied. And Abu Sufyan, after accepting Islam, mentions this. So, the whole incident then takes place. Abu Sufyan, first question, what is the status of his lineage among you? So, Hiraqal was a knowledgeable person. He knew what questions to ask in order to deduce whether this person, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was actually a Nabi or not. So the first question he asks, what is his lineage amongst you? Abu Sufyan says, among us, he's of noble lineage. Hiraqal says, so then, has anyone said these words from among you ever before him? So he said, no. Meaning, has anyone else claimed to be a prophet before? He said, no. Do the nobles, has there been any kings from his forefathers? He said, no, there's been no kings. Then the next question was, do the nobles follow him or the poor people? So Abu Sufyan said, no, the poor people follow him. And then he says, are their numbers increasing or decreasing? So he said that the numbers, I would say, they are increasing. Hiraqal then said, has anyone from them returned to his own religion due to displeasure after they had entered into it? He said, no, no one has returned, has left the fold of Islam once they've accepted. Has anyone from you accused him of lying before he said what he said? Meaning before he became a prophet, has anyone even accused him of being a liar? Not called him a liar, accused him of being a liar. He said, no. He said, does he break his promises? He says, no, and we have a truce from him. We don't know what he will do in it. So this was the opportunity that he had. So he took the opportunity. That no, he hasn't broken truce, but right now, there is a possibility, we have a truce, we don't know how he's going to deal with us. Okay? Even though he knew. Have you fought with him? He said, yes. So what were the outcomes of your battles with him? So he says, battles between us and him, sometimes he beats us, sometimes we beat him. What does he command you to do? He says to us, worship Allah alone and not associate any partners with him. And leave what your forefathers said, and he commands us to perform salah and be truthful and to be chaste and keep good relations. So all of this was the questioning that Hiraqal did. So then Hiraqal then said to the translator, he said, say to him, meaning Abu Sufyan, that I asked you about the lineage. You mentioned that indeed he's from noble lineage. Okay, and like the messengers have been sent in noble families of their people, right? That's the first thing, that all the messengers, they have noble lineage. And then I asked you about the fact that has anyone said this before? So if anyone from you has said these words before him, I would say he's following a statement from which he has heard before. But that's not the case. Also, if there were any kings from his ancestors, then this is a man who is seeking the kingship of his ancestors. Maybe that's why but he hasn't done that. You mentioned that the poor people follow him, and that's the way of the messengers, that the poor people generally follow first. Are the numbers increasing? That's like that. Is the way of people of faith until it completes and it will increase and increase and increase. Has anyone from him returned? Iman is like that at the time when its delight enters the heart, then no one's going to leave it. When someone tastes the fruit of the sweetness of Iman, no one is going to lead it. His companions are tasting the fruit of Iman. Has anyone from you accused him of lying? If he does not lie to the people, then how could he lie about Allah Ta'ala? Messengers, they don't break their promises. So this is the answers that that Hiraqal is giving back to Abu Sufyan. Have you fought him? So if you say that he is true, soon he will occupy the place under my feet. And indeed, I knew he was going to come. I didn't think that he would come from you, meaning the Arabs. And if I knew I could reach him, then I have a desire to meet him. And if it happens that I am in his presence, then I would wash his feet. That's what Hiraqal said. So Hiraqal then at that point was convinced, okay, that this was the true prophet. Okay. So at this point then, so Hiraqal then called for the letter which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has sent with Hazrat Dihya, and it was given to Hiraqal. He read it. Okay, he read it. And Abu Sufyan then said, when Hiraqal finished the speech and read the letter, that there were lots of shouting and voices being raised, and we were taken. Abu Sufyan says that we were then taken away from the court. So I said to my companions at the time, Abu Sufyan is saying, that I said to my companions at the time, that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become a prominent one, the matter is that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become a prominent person. Even the kings of the Romans, the Banu Asfar, Asfar is a color, meaning yellow in complexion. Even the kings of the king of Banu Asfar is afraid of him and wants to meet him and longs to meet him. And then I started to become sure that soon he will become the one who will take over, and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entered me into Islam. So this was Abu Sufyan's words. And then Abu Sufyan obviously later became radiyallahu an. And inshallah we will get to that one at one point. And then Ibn Nathur, or some say Ibn Nathur, this individual, he was the governor of Jerusalem at the time. And Hiraqal was the leader of the Christians in Sham. So one morning, Hiraqal, he wakes up, when he came to Jerusalem, he woke up very sad. So some of the priests who were around him, they said to him that, why are you so sad? Why are you in such a bad mood? So Ibn Nathur mentions that Hiraqal was a fortune teller and he was an astrologer. So Hiraqal said to them, when they questioned him, that at night, when I was looking at the stars, I saw that the leader of the circumcised people has appeared. So who is the circumcised people from all of these people? So they said that there's no one circumcised apart from the Jews. They're the only ones we know. So you should not be afraid of them. They don't have no power at the moment. So Hiraqal obviously was informed about this. So then, while they were discussing this whole dream, a person came from the Banu Ghassan. And he brought the news of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Hiraqal was informed of this. And he said, go and check to see if this person is circumcised or not. Meaning this Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and these people, do they get circumcised or not? So they went and they did some inquiries. And they found out that yes, these individuals, like the Jews also, are circumcised. And then he questioned them about the Arabs and they found out. So Hiraqal said that the king of these people has appeared. The king of these people has arrived. And Hiraqal then wrote a letter to his friend in Rome, whose name was Ibn Nanur. So he, Imam Zuhri has mentioned this narration. He was a very knowledgeable person, and he told him about the appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hiraqal then went back to Hims in Arabic, and he didn't leave there until he received a letter from his companion, who agreed with his opinion that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet, and indeed he was a messenger. So the individual that he sent the letter to was someone in Rome who was very knowledgeable. Okay. So Hiraqal then decided that, okay, what do I do? So Hiraqal then invited the leaders of Rome to the palace in Homs. And he ordered all of the doors to be closed. And this is a famous narration that we know, we've heard of. So he called all the priests and he told them, oh people of Rome, if you wish success and guidance and you wish your empire remains, then follow this prophet. Okay? When the moment Hiraqal said this, the people, the leaders, the Christian leaders and the advisors and the priests, they ran to the door. And they found that the door was locked. When Hiraqal saw that they had this much hatred, he lost hope of them accepting Iman. And Hiraqal then called for them to be brought back and said, indeed, I said what I said to test your conviction on your religion. And I have seen it, that you have a lot of conviction. Then after this, Hiraqal still didn't give up. He still wanted to see whether there was a possibility of him accepting Islam and all of his people accepting as well. He didn't have the courage. And ultimately, the hidayat of Allah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hiraqal then called Hazrat Dihya radiallahu anhu privately and told him, look, I know your friend is a prophet
Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I fear that the people of Rome, they're going to kill me. If I didn't have this fear, then I would have definitely followed him. And then Hiraqal told him that go to a person called Dagatir. And Dagatir, who was a very learned scholar, he said, go to him, he has more knowledge than me, and the Romans respect him a lot more than me. Go to him and tell him about your messenger. So the Dihya radiallahu ta'ala, who goes to Dagatir, and he told him that, and told him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Dagatir, he takes an oath. He says, by Allah, he is the messenger that has been sent. And we find his qualities mentioned in the holy books. Okay? And he said, then Dagatir, he went, he removed his black clothes that they used to wear. He went, he donned some white clothes, he took his asa, his staff, he went inside the church. And he addressed everybody, and what did he say? He said, oh people of Rome, a letter has come from me from Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, min ba'd ismuhu Ahmad, his name is going to be Ahmad. This was in the Bible, in which he has called us to Allah azza wa jal. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah, and Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the slave and messenger. Ya ma'ashara al-Rum, innahu qad ja'ana kitabun min Ahmad, yadu'una fihi ila Allah azza wa jal, wa anni ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So he reads the kalima in front of everybody. Okay? The moment he said this, the people, they attacked him until they killed him. Okay? So he was shaheed. And Hazrat Dihya radiallahu anhu went back to Hiraqal and told him what happened. And Hiraqal said that this is the fear that I have, that the people will also do the same to me. And the ruler of Rome kept the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with great respect in a golden pen case. One thing to learn here is that look, Hiraqal also knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truthful. And Dagatir, he also knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truthful. And both of them knew the potential consequences of them accepting. But Hiraqal, he never accepted because he was worried of death and he was worried that they will kill me and they will finish me off. Dagatir, he accepted and then he gave his life. But because he had knowledge, and Hiraqal himself said that Dagatir has more knowledge than me. He had knowledge, and this knowledge ultimately led to his salvation and success in the hereafter. So a person, if he truly wants to be successful, then he needs to acquire knowledge. So if a person acquires knowledge with the intention that I want to bring into, it will save him and his family, and his progeny, and everybody. When we do something, we do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mashallah. We do so many things. We come to the masjid for salah. We, you know, read our Quran. We do all of these things. But at the same time, there should be one portion of our life which is solely for acquiring knowledge. Maybe 15 minutes a week, half an hour a week, the dars that takes place in the masjid. Alhamdulillah, here on Tuesday, Thursday, Monday we have the sanatain. People are welcome to join and just come. Wednesday we have a session as well. Saturday we have a program as well. Sunday we have our gush and we have our mudhakara and the bayan that takes place. So we have such opportunities. If we can only sit for 5 minutes, sit for 5 minutes and go. But this knowledge is what will help us and give us salvation on an individual capacity, but also a collective capacity. And we see in history, the Ghatir only had the courage to accept because he knew and he had more knowledge than Hiraqal. One of the reasons. And also it was divine wisdom as well. But it's also for us to understand. So we should take out time to learn, to increase our knowledge. And sometimes we have a, you know, when we have a graph and we plateau and we think, okay, now I've got enough knowledge. I can give da'wah and I can go and I have enough knowledge. But we need to increase that knowledge. We need to increase that knowledge. When we come out in the path of Allah, it should serve as a catalyst for us then to think, I want to go and sit in the company of ulama and learn. I want to, so I can give more effective da'wah. I can say the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I can explain the Quran. And when a person has those tools, then his words and his da'wah will have more athar and more effect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place that effect. So just like we need to take part in the effort of da'wah, we need to take part in the effort of ta'aleem, we need to take part in the effort of various other efforts that take place, calling towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we need to make sure that we do it with an understanding, that we are doing this because we want to benefit ourselves and benefit those around us as well. So Hazrat Dihya Qalbi then, he goes back to Hiraqal. Hiraqal says that I was worried about this as well. And the Romans, they kept this letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with great respect in a golden case. They venerated this letter. Many years later, there was an individual by the name of Amir Saifuddin Mansuri. On one of his travels, he saw the same letter which had been kept safe by the progeny of Hiraqal.
and handed down generation after generation, and it had been stored in a chest inside a golden pen case, and it was wrapped in a silk cloth. And when he saw the letter, some of the letters had disappeared. The king told him that this is the letter which your messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent to my grandfather Hiraqal, which has come to me in inheritance. And he made a request that as long as this letter remains safe in our keeping, in the kingdom we will remain until then. So therefore, due to our kingdom, we guard this letter as much as we can and treat it with the utmost respect and keep it hidden from the Christians. So this was the way that they dealt with the letter. There was also then the letter that was sent to the Persian ruler, Kisra. So this was on the west, now we're going to the east, where Kisra, Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, As-Sahmi, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, was sent. As soon as he got the letter, what did he do? He got very angry and tore it up. Kisra said that this person writes to me that I should bring faith in him, and this person is my slave. He had pride. Huh? Abdullah ibn Hudhafa came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam what happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the entire empire of Kisra is going to become pieces. And we see, if you read history, if you go further on in history, and mashallah, some of our Sanateen students, we're on the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu anhu towards the end. We see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the superpower of that time. They had elephants that they could use in battle, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them and made them pieces and pieces. So Kisra then sent an order to a person called Badhan. And Badhan, he sent two strong men to Hijaz, which is Makkah Mukarramah at that time. And they said, and he told them that, arrest this person who wrote this letter and bring him to me. Badhan, he sent the two people. They went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a letter. When the two people reached Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember, their task was to arrest Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take him to Badhan. When they reached there, they started to shake in a manner that, you know, they presented the letter shaking. And upon hearing the letter, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled, and he invited both of them to Islam and told them, come back tomorrow. So the following day, the two men, they come back, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that last night Kisra has been killed by his son. He told him that Kisra has been killed by his son. Go and tell Badhan what you've just seen, and also tell them that my religion and my kingdom has reached where Kisra's has reached. The prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that where it's reached. In that time, where the Treaty of Hudaybiyah has just been signed, and Islam is just in the Arabian Peninsula, it's not moved anywhere. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them that, tell your leader that my kingdom and my religion has reached. And then Badhan, he hears these words, and he said that this isn't any words of any king. And if his words are true, then indeed he is a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes and inquires that, really, in those days there was no WhatsApp, there was no Telegram, none of those things, right? No Facebook. So it takes time for news to trickle down. So he's finding out that has the leader been killed? And he finds out that it's true. So Badhan then embraces Islam with his whole family and all of the friends that were near him. Okay? Another letter was sent to Najashi, the emperor of Abyssinia. So Amr ibn Umayyah al-Damari was sent with a letter to Najashi. He reached there, presented a letter to Najashi. Najashi invited Najashi to Islam, spoke about how Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he created Adam alayhi salam. The letter said how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and has no partners. And all of these letters can be found in the books of Seerah as well. And we can read the Arabic. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam then invited him and all of his armies towards Allah. Najashi, he replied, he bears witness and swears that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger which the people of the book have been waiting for. Okay? And then Najashi said that, I have so much certainty about his prophethood that even if I saw him, this certainty would increase. So he took the letter, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's letter, and placed it on his eyes, got off his throne, sat on the floor, accepted Islam, and testified to the truth and wrote a reply to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reply was sent with his son and 60 men to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, they boarded a ship, but on the way it capsized, and they all passed away. Najashi was the same king who accepted Islam on the hands of Ja'far radiallahu anhu. There is difference of opinion. Was he a different Najashi? Was it the same Najashi? Because Najashi was the leader of Abyssinia, of Aksum in those days. So one of the opinions is that it was the same leader. And then in the 9th year of Hijri, when he passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam led his janazah salah in his absence with the sahaba in Medina Munawwara. So salatul ghaib, meaning a person who wasn't there, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam led his salah, janazah salah, even though the mayyat wasn't there. Now there is difference of opinion between the fuqaha. According to us, we follow Imam Abu Hanifa, the majority of us, if not all of us, we don't read any janazah salah on a mayyat that's not present. But the other a'imma, Imam Shafi'i,
and the likes, they read upon a mayyat that's not there. So our, and there is a whole different, there's a whole discourse. And when we get into the notion of ilm, then you understand the difference of opinion between fuqaha. So we say as Ahnaf that this was an isolated incident for Najashi. Whereas the Shawafi and the other imams, they say, no, this was Nabi Sallallahu's practice, so we can do it as well. Just a difference of opinion in terms of how they looked at it. And this is fiqh and this is jurisprudence. This is why it's so important to understand that we are also following the way of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We are also following Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through the more capable intellect of Imam Abu Hanifa, who was much more knowledgeable than us. And even if we tried to read as much and gain as much knowledge as he did, throughout our life we wouldn't be able to. On a collective effort as well. So this is just one sort of offshoot, just to understand that this is why we need to learn knowledge. We need to understand our deen. We need to spend time with ulama. We need to give time to knowledge. So then after this, Najashi passed away, another followed. Rasulullah also sent him a letter, but there's no confirmation that he also embraced Islam. And then the king of Egypt, Muqawqis, letter sent to Egypt, Muqawqis, he was the king of the Coptics. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the letter. Upon reaching it, Egypt, he found out that the king was in Alexandria. Hatib radiallahu anhu went to Alexandria, presented the letter to the king there, received it with great respect. Hatib radiallahu anhu narrates that the king kept him in his house as a guest. And one day he called lots of people and called for him, saying that he wants to talk to me. He told me to think and then answer. Muqawqis then asked, the person who has sent this letter, is he not a prophet? Hatib said, yes, he is a messenger of Allah. So Muqawqis then said that if he is the messenger of Allah, then why didn't he curse his people when they made him leave Makkah, that they be destroyed? Hatim radiallahu anhu said that, do you not testify that Isa alayhi salam was the messenger of Allah? Muqawqis said, yes, he was a Christian. They had a difference between the Romans. The Coptics had a difference till now. The Coptic church is different to the Roman church. So they had a difference, but majority of the belief was similar. So Muqawqis said, yes, of course he is. Isa alayhi salam is the messenger of Allah. Hatib radiallahu anhu then said, when his enemies had decided to hang him, then at that time, why didn't the Masih alayhi salam curse them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them? Up until that point, he was raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muqawqis said, indeed you are wise and you have come to a wise person. Then he remained silent. Again, knowledge, the power of knowledge. If Hatib ibn Abi Balta didn't know the story of Isa alayhi salam, how would he have answered? But he knew that Isa alayhi salam also didn't kill his people. The same way that Rasulullah salam didn't. So Hatib ibn Abi Balta, then Muqawqis was fabuhit. He didn't know what to say. So after a while, Hatib radiallahu anhu addressed the king and Muqawqis replied. He ordered a letter be written to Rasulullah salam. In the letter, he addressed Rasulullah salam with respect, mentioned the fact that he knew that there was a messenger yet to come. But he had thought that he would have come from Sham. And he told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he gave his messenger hospitality and was sending some gifts for him. Two slave girls and some clothes. So he sent some gifts to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the slave girls was known as Maria radiallahu anha, who stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she gave birth to a son, Ibrahim, who passed away in infancy. The other was named Sirin, and she was given to Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anha. And then even though Muqawqis knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the messenger who everyone had been waiting for, he didn't embrace Islam and he remained a Christian. Okay. And then Hatib radiallahu anhu came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated the whole episode. Muqawqis didn't accept Islam due to his kingdom. Again, because he wanted leadership. And if he had embraced Islam, he was worried that he would lose his power and his dominion. And in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Egypt also came under the Islamic rule. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. This is what we've just discussed on Wednesdays when we have the history session that we do. We went through the seerah, now we are at the part of Umar radiallahu anhu's khilafah, coming towards the end. So we've just discussed where Hazrat Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu goes to Egypt, and a treaty is signed between Muqawqis and Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, because that was the point where Hiraqal died. So Hiraqal died in around 20th Hijri. So he still lived. The other letters that were sent, Ala ibn Hadrami radiallahu anhu was sent with a letter to Munzir ibn Sawa, who was the leader of Bahrain. Other letters were sent to Amman, Yamama, Dimashq. And by sending these letters to the leaders outside of Arabia, it was obviously a testimony to the fact that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sent to the whole of mankind and not just the Arabs. He wasn't a prophet just for the Arabs. He was a prophet for every single person. Understand? And this was something that is manifested in this, both Arabs and non-Arabs, all religions, and this is the final religion. And he was truly the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to recap quickly,
Rasulullah ﷺ decided to send the letters to the kings, and then also the companions advised him that there should be a seal made, because that's the time that these leaders will take the letter seriously. And then also the letters that were sent, we spoke at length about the letter to Hiraqal, the leader of the Christian king. And then also Abu Sufyan, how the whole episode took place with Abu Sufyan and Hiraqal. And then we spoke about the many questions that Abu Sufyan had to answer. And then he had to answer truthfully, he had no choice. And then the fact that after listening to the answers, the responses that Hiraqal gave. And then we also spoke about how Rasulullah ﷺ, Hiraqal called his people, told them about the message, but they didn't want to embrace. Hiraqal gave up and he didn't embrace himself as well. He was mahroom as well. And then the letter that was sent to Najashi, the leader of Abyssinia, Muqawqis, the king of the Coptics. So this was the session that we had today in the 6th, 7th Hijri. Inshallah, we continue next month. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why we go through the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are many lessons. There are many different angles of looking at the way of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seerah. But at the same time, it's so important for us to learn about him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So important. We claim to love him. We claim to want to be like him. We claim all of these things. We claim that our children, we want them to follow in his footsteps. We want to follow in his footsteps. We want to be like him. We want to make sure that we are, you know, true flag bearers of his religion. But when we ask, okay, so what happened in this year? Or what did happen in the early part of the seerah? What did he go through? What trials and tribulations did he go through? You know, our parents, especially for those of us who are maybe born here, and for those of us maybe who weren't born here, but the sacrifices that they made for us, leads to love them. So for example, when a person becomes a parent himself, and he has to wake up at night, and he has to clean, clothe, look after the child, then he has a true appreciation and valuation for his parents. Why? Because that's when he understands what a parent is, in the sense that he's experienced it. So similarly, when we read through the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see the trials and tribulations, like one companion going to one place and then going to another place, going from Damascus all the way to Rome to take a letter. The amount, for us, is just one sentence. He went from here to here. But the journey, the tiredness, the difficulty, those days, how long it took for that one letter to go there, that the message got there. And on the way, how many different situations will have happened. We travel somewhere on a plane and we come back and we have so many stories. We go 3 days Jamaat, mashallah, and we go back and we have to give karguzari. We can give karguzari for 1 hour, 2 hours, maybe longer, depending on the individual. So imagine the karguzari that these individuals had, that they went. So when we appreciate what they went through, then this deen has a value, another whole value. Then we appreciate the deen. Then we think this deen is something that Allah Ta'ala has given me without even me having to work that hard. There are challenges for us. We won't say that we don't work hard at all. There are challenges. We go to work, we go outside, we go to the supermarket. We have to wear our Islam and we know that we are Muslims. Huh? And it's difficult, it's challenging. But the challenges in comparison to those individuals who came before us, they're paling to see insignificance in certain ways. We have other challenges. But if we have the appreciation, then inshallah our progeny will appreciate our sacrifices and they will then do hifazat of deen as well. So may Allah Ta'ala give us the true understanding. May Allah Ta'ala send peace and blessings upon the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We should increase Durood Sharif at least tonight if we all try and read 100 times Durood Sharif. Sure. Nothing long, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever is easy for us. Not Durood Ibrahim, any Durood Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi al-Ummi. And if someone really has the stamina and the ability, then why not Durood Ibrahim 100 times with the intention that this is being presented to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the Friday it will be presented. It's a gift. And Durood Sharif is a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what he did for us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hidayat and tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahu akbar.